For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, well, good morning. You guys can go a little bit further, can't you? All right, good. Good. I'm sure the bellies are starting to growl and so forth, but a few more things to look at here. We've been working through, as you know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 here, and all these exhortations that Paul is giving to Timothy. So we've talked about being sober in all things, enduring hardship, doing the work of an evangelist. And now we come to this last one, which is almost the crescendo of this section, where he exhorts Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the ministry that the Lord has given to you. And that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes here this morning. Have us think about. You know, Paul, when he talked about his own ministry, he often referred to it as a race, or a course, sometimes he described it as. It was a race he had to run. Almost you get the impression it's like a steeplechase or something like that. It's this race, and there's obstacles that you've got to get over. There's hills to clamber over, and then there's long stretches where you just got to keep going and push. He had this course, this race that was set out for him to run. He even refers to it there in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, where now, here at the end of his life, he says, and I'm sitting here now saying, I've finished my course. Most of it was in the rearview mirror now, and the only thing that awaited Paul now was the reward. What a cool point that will be. But now he turns to Timothy and he says, Timothy, my brother in Christ, my child in the faith too, fulfill your ministry. The ministry that God has given to you. You have a course to run, a race that God has now set out before you. Keep going. A unique role to play in his kingdom. Don't lose sight of that. Don't miss it. And he exhorts him to fulfill your ministry. And so that's what I really want to focus on a little bit here this morning, is the doctrine of election. Not as it relates to salvation. I'm not going to get into that. But as it relates to ministry and leadership. To your ministry and leadership. The idea that God elects individuals. God chooses individuals for different roles in his kingdom. And that spiritual leadership is ultimately a matter of God's choosing. God's election. So here's the three things I want to touch on today. As I've studied this and done some reading on it, these are things that kind of manifested themselves. The first of all, that God, not man, has ultimately called or elected you as a leader. We'll talk about that. Secondly, that God often calls the person who doesn't feel like they quite fit that role, the unlikely person. And third, that God has set before each of us a ministry of good works that we should walk in them. So, let's talk about that first one, and probably the most important one, that God is the one who chooses individuals for roles of spiritual leadership. You know, the word of commission may come from another person. Someone who's known you, someone who's discipled you, whatever it may be, another leader in the church. But that the decision ultimately and truly comes from God. What I want to do is just survey through some biblical examples for a little bit here. Certainly not exhaustive. But let's see what the biblical example is on this. We look at Moses. We know the story of God appearing to him at the burning bush. God needed someone to lead the nation of Israel out of captivity and into the promised land. God had sheep that had no shepherd there. So he appears to Moses. Says, you. There may have been others that were more capable, that had a personality that on a human level was more suited to that. There's certainly others who had been used by God powerfully. Remember when Miriam and Aaron questioned Moses' right to lead and his authority to lead? One of the things they said was, has not God also spoken through us? And they were right. But all it came down to was the fact that God had chosen Moses. God had selected him and he made him stand. That was the thing that mattered. Your favorite Old Testament character and mine, Bezalel. Read about him in Exodus 36, I think. Moses comes to Bezalel and commissions him to be the chief artisan for the building of the tabernacle. We're not told exactly what Bezalel understood beyond that. He may have been tempted to think that his calling, his selection, was a matter of Moses' will, of human will. But we read the scriptures and we find out not completely the case. Earlier, God had come to Moses and said, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. So Moses, go talk to him. Did Bezalel understand that? Not clear. But the fact of the matter was, God had shaped him and given him the ability, given him his own spirit to accomplish the very thing he chose him to do. David. Boy, how many times does God remind David of this? My friend, you were a shepherd. You were a shepherd until what happened? I called you. I laid hold of you, and I selected you to be my leader. Peter, James, John, the other disciples, Christ reminds them, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And incidentally, when they had to replace Judas, they put that decision in the hands of the Lord also, didn't they? Paul, pretty extraordinary example. Paul, yes, but a good one, I guess. When the Lord goes to Ananias and tells him to go heal Paul, he says, I want you to go speak to Saul, who is my chosen instrument. The instrument of my choosing, and I have a role for him, so go. And Paul understood that so well. Here he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of Christ. I'm under a commission from God himself. Ananias laid his hands on me, but it's God. Now, we might be tempted to look at that list there and think, well, those are some pretty extraordinary players in God's plan. Yeah, true. But even as we look through the New Testament at the local church level, for instance, the leaders of the Church of Ephesus, what does it say about them? You leaders, keep watch over yourselves and of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We could look at Archippus, who we don't know a whole lot about. Certainly not an apostle in the sense of Paul or these other guys, but from what we can tell, he was a faithful brother and a worker in the church at Colossae. And yet he's exhorted there too to be sure to fulfill the ministry that the Lord gave to you. That the Lord gave. And we have the example of Timothy, too, that we've already looked at. Timothy's, it's interesting to think about his case because, as we've said, at some point, Paul sent him to Ephesus. And that was a rough gig. Timothy, as the leader there, outside the church, he faced dangerous opposition. If you've read your book of Acts, you know that the potential for mob violence there was very real. And now Timothy is the lightning rod as the leader of that church for that kind of attack. Inside the church, he faced articulate, intelligent, and deeply entrenched false teachers. You know, so often we think of false teachers. You hear that phrase and you think of it as somebody who's hunched over and kind of slithering around the perimeter of the group. Like if we were there and we got to actually see these churches, that you could pick them out immediately, these bloodshot eyes and fangs or something like that. False teachers. Almost certainly not the case. Almost certainly. Why did they have such a following? Because relationally, their roots were in there. They were well-liked. They were persuasive. People liked them. And yet they were feeding poison. And now Timothy has to go in there and root this out. He was responsible to select godly leaders and elders who were going to carry this movement on. Huge responsibility to discern fair treatment of the widows, another volatile situation. He was responsible to preach the word and give moral direction in a city steeped in paganism. And to top it all off, Paul is about to leave and die and leave him alone, and the task of guarding apostolic teaching now falls on his shoulders. And you can imagine Timothy, after several months fighting it out there, after a year living in that environment, coming to the point where he starts to think, Paul, thanks a lot for sending me here. Now I see why you didn't take this up yourself. Funny, but maybe true. You start to wonder, why is Paul writing these letters to Timothy, exhorting him to be strong? In 1 Timothy, he exhorts him, Timothy, remember the prophecies spoken about you. Remember that? What the Lord had spoken, that wasn't me. That clearly wasn't me. Remember what the Lord had spoken about you and your role and what he had, what he's gifted you to do. And now in this passage, he comes and it says, if Paul's saying, Tim, as if I'm standing in the presence of God himself and of Jesus Christ and all the angels, with a clear conscience, I tell you, fulfill your ministry. In other words, what is he saying? Timothy, who commissioned you for this? Me, Paul? Or God? Timothy, this is what you were made for. To be God's man. Even in an ugly, difficult situation like that. Especially in a situation like that. Timothy. And so, as we look through New Testament and Old at spiritual leaders, we find that Scripture teaches that leaders, both great and small, both Old Testament and New Testament, were chosen by God and had been given specific roles, specific ministries, by God. And they would encourage each other and exhort each other with that knowledge. Believers in the New Testament were built up and they gained confidence from this knowledge that this is not my plan. This is the all-wise Father's plan, and he's with me. Too bad God doesn't operate that way anymore. Too bad. Or is it the case that this is still the principle on which the Lord works even today? Is that the case? Who made you a leader? Who made you a leader? Or gave, who entrusted you with a ministry? On what authority do you stand as a leader in the body of Christ? That's an important question. I'm sure that you can point to a person, again, who may have discipled you, played a role in your life, or at some point when a group of leaders laid their hands on you. But who really made you? We're ignoring the clear message of Scripture if we don't acknowledge the true source of that decision. That somewhere in the mind of God, in the midst of some divine counsel, as he mulled over his kingdom plan and considered a group of sheep that had no shepherd. A name came forth from the mind of God. Your name. Your name. I want you. You're the one that I want to lead. I have sheep that have no shepherd. These sheep, they're stubborn. Some of them, they have deeply complicated lives. They're not easy to lead in some ways. They're sheep. That's the whole point of that metaphor. They're sheep. They wander around. They can't find their way spiritually. They need a shepherd. And a name comes forth from God. There's so much need for that conviction on our part. That I've been commissioned by God and I have a ministry to fulfill. I have a role to fulfill. It brings confidence again that this is the all-wise Father's plan. That I have a good shepherd who's leading me and he knows what he's doing. I can trust him. Without that conviction, here's where the entropy comes in. Without that conviction, I start to think, well, I'm a leader because good but fallible people thought I'd be able to do this. Boy, at every point, I start to think back becoming a ministry house leader, leading a cell group or a home church or leading the Tuesday night music ministry years ago. You know, every little thing that I can look at. I always felt this way for a long period of time, and it was as if you were standing on ice. You could not get your footing. Could not get a firm footing to stand on. And you know what this can often lead to, too, is bitterness. Because these people have set me up basically to fail here. This is too much for me. They didn't understand that, and now I'm going to look bad, or what have you. Is that the case? Or that I rashly maneuvered myself into a position to lead, and now I regret that. Or that I just happened to be the next in line, or the only extrovert in the group, or the most foolish, or the oldest, or whatever it is. That's why I'm a leader. Well, on a human level, we'd have to say in some cases there's truth to these things. There is some truth to that. I'm sure Timothy could have looked at some of those and said, yeah, I could identify with those. Yes. Joseph. There in the Old Testament. Why was Joseph a leader in Egypt? Why did Joseph end up in Egypt there? Was it because his brothers, in their fallen human will, had sold him into slavery and started that chain of events? On one level, yes. Or was it in a more profound way? And there's a lot of mystery here. In some way that God knew what he was doing and that God had put him there. Isn't that what Joseph himself says? Yes. Who made you a leader? The implications of this, first of all, as we've talked about, confidence that this, God knows what he's doing. This is his plan. It's not mine. Secondly, that we have hope then, even in the face of failure. We do have that's a real danger. Boy, you read through 1 and 2 Timothy and you get that sense. There is a real possibility of failure. And we all face failure in different ways, whether it's moral, whether it's a ministry disaster that we encounter. And that's our fault. But the God in his mercy, then we find even will grant further callings. And further roles for us. We think of John Mark in the New Testament, who abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and yet at the end of his life has a role. Those relationships are mended. God's merciful. And we should even go beyond that and say that, how are we to know what real failure looks like anyway? It's possible that some failure is ordained by God. On a human level, Paul's sitting in prison for years. The cross looked like failure. But God knows what he's doing. That may just be a stretch of the course that we're running. It's an opportunity certainly for everyone. Whether we come to Christ at a young age or later in life. We think of Moses, who didn't start his ministry until he was 80 years old. Right? And we find that God often uses our life experiences, even as a non-believer, to prepare us for a ministry. And that there's a corporate and an individual calling. We see this in the New Testament when it talks about our calling as believers and our election. At times, it seems like it's talking about an individual thing. At other times, it's clear he's talking more about us as a body of Christ, a corporate thing. In other cases, it's not clear which he's talking about. But the point is that God has called us together to accomplish his will. Yes, I have a course to run, but he always brings others alongside us to help us accomplish those things together. It's a gift from God that we get to do this together. It's not all on my shoulders. Secondly, this, that God often calls the unlikely person. We could think of Timothy, who learned the scriptures as a child, had grown up knowing his Bible. And yet, when he took over this church, as we've talked about already, he was relatively young, probably in his 30s or something like that. Paul refers to him as somebody who has frequent ailments, very prone to illness. He was shy. You read 1 Corinthians 16, and he has to warn the Corinthians, Paul does. When Timothy shows up, don't intimidate him. It's a really interesting passage. And when Paul departs, Timothy weeps. He weeps. One commentator says that he's more disposed to lean than to lead. Timothy was. And so you think about the situation in Ephesus and the type of leader that's needed there, a pillar. And then you look at Timothy. Not probably the guy we would immediately choose. And yet, at the same time, Paul could say, there is nobody else like him. I have nobody else like him. Why? Not a certain personality, not even a certain gifting set, but that what matters to Jesus matters so much to Timothy. That. And Paul knew that Timothy had been set apart for just this kind of work. I think God calls the unlikely person like myself, like you in some cases, because when victory comes, it will be all the more evident that it was God's grace and power that got the job done. Are you willing to play that role? To be the person that when victory comes, people are like, that must have been God. That's a great man. Paul, you're just following right in Paul's footsteps. He said the same thing about himself. He says, I know that my role is as one of the worst sinners, as one of the foremost of all sinners, people will see the grace and the patience that God showed to me, and they'll know I could have the same thing. If that guy can have that kind of a relationship with God, surely I could. Maybe that's our role. Are you willing to take that position of humility that maybe that's the way that God is going to use us? Secondly, because he knows something about you that others do not, and maybe you do not. We talk often, and rightly so, about how we're not able to accomplish anything significant spiritually, do any work for the Lord, without his power, without his spirit, that on our own we can't accomplish anything. True. But it's also true that God has chosen, there's a reason why God has chosen you and not another for the role that you have. God knows you. He's known you your whole life. You know that, don't you? He's known you very well. And he knows that if you stand up and begin to exercise your gifting and your creativity and your leadership, if you stand up and do that with his power, his kingdom will advance in just the way he wants it to. Think again about Moses standing at the burning bush. Remember that, the conversation he has with God? God wants him to play this role, and he's got all these excuses for why. It's not a good idea. Blah. He throws out all these excuses. At one point, Moses says, well, God, I can't talk very well. My words get all mixed up. I get tongue-tied. Me no good talkie. Me no, right? No good talkies. And God's response is so profound. Three words, little question. Moses, who makes mouths? Who makes mouths so they can speak eloquently and powerfully? Gives people the ability to do that, huh? Who makes mouths? And I'm sure he just let that question hover there as the fire crackled. And Moses sat and starts to put the dots together in his mind. Okay, that would definitely be God that does that. He can do that. And that's him right there. And he's calling me to fill this role. We could read that passage and interpret it like, well, God was saying that I'm going to miraculously give you a power that you don't have, which he could have done. Maybe that's what he was saying. I don't think so. We're told that Moses was raised in Egypt, a man of power in speech and in deeds. In other words, what was God saying to him? Moses, cut the crap. I know you. I made you. I saw to it that you have the training and the ability that you're going to need. And I know you can speak. You can talk. Oh, yes, you can. And I'm going to go with you. And I will speak through you. I will even give you the words to say. But I want you to stand up and open your mouth. God knows you. He knows who you are. He's gifted you to play a certain role. At this point in our lives, it may be one thing. Down the road, it may be another. It doesn't seem to me that in many cases he lets us see the whole course ahead of us. But we know the job at hand. We know that. Which brings us to our last one, that God sets before us a ministry of good works. Of course, this comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're his workmanship, his doing, his masterpiece, this has been rendered in some translations, created in him for good works that God has prepared beforehand. He wants us to walk into those. Corporately, yes, but individually also. You know, it doesn't say again that he's going to completely reveal what our contribution will be at this point. Our gifting points the way to that. Someday we will see at the finish line. Someday we'll see. Our ministries, I don't think we should expect that our ministries are going to be draped in glory in this life. Never really seems like that. Abraham got all those promises from God during his lifetime. He only saw a few of them fulfilled, but he latched onto them and welcomed them from afar. And all of God was faithful to all of them. Someday we'll see exactly what God knew, exactly what he was doing in our lives. The curtain will be pulled back. We'll see it. He speaks here, though, of good works And oftentimes when we hear that term, we think of things like serving the poor, helping someone in need, leading someone to Christ, which certainly are good works. That's certainly part of this. But what were the good works that God had prepared for Timothy? To lead a church in a field that was difficult. A good work. To stand toe-to-toe with intimidating heretics. A good work. To preach the word, whether it was getting a favorable response or crickets chirping, or worse, opposition. A good work. A good work is not something that just necessarily makes us feel warm and good. It's something that pleases God. What are the good works that God has laid before you these days? That God has prepared for you, that you should walk in them. Do you agree with God that those are good works? Good works. It certainly takes endurance. Why is it that so often in the New Testament we are exhorted to have endurance? Because it is a race. It is a race. It's a course that we have to run. And yet God, in His grace and His power, will see us along every step of the way. I don't think it's one of those things we have to be so worried about misstepping or missing it or stepping outside of it. God's a good shepherd. He's the one that takes responsibility to lead us and guide us. Don't lose sight of that. As long as we keep our eyes on Him, He'll get us to where we need to go. And there will be overwhelming glory, that unbearable weight of glory that's spoken of at the finish line. Therefore, all that being true, therefore let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Let's not wear out. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain of His calling and His choosing you. And the verb in this passage, it's not to make God certain about it or other people. It's make yourself certain. Be diligent about this. Don't lose sight of this fact. And we should all know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Since God created you and intimately knows you, good and bad, since He has placed you into the body just as He desired, and since, with full knowledge of all your shortcomings, He has called and commissioned you, and since He laid down His life to lay hold of you, stand up, grab the reins, and lead. Lead! Fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. It's a great thing. When we come to the point in our lives where we can turn to God and say, Lord, I trust you. When we can genuinely say to God, I trust you. But it's a far more profound thing when God looks at you, His eye rests on you, and He says, I trust you. I trust you. Paul says, my heart is so overwhelmed. I'm so thankful. Why? Because He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him. It's no small thing that God has considered you trustworthy in His eyes and given you a role. That is no small thing. Think of all those who haven't gotten that calling or don't have that role. Let us be so thankful for what God has done for us in that and stand up and fulfill our ministry. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that we just float on your grace in every way. For our salvation, We just opened our empty hands and you rescued us before we even asked for it, before we even needed it or knew we needed it. You laid down your life for us. Our ministries are no different. We come to you with empty hands and you give us, you fill us, you give us the ability to do your work and the privilege of doing things that matter eternally and that are going to bring each of us eternal glory. And we don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. We thank you for that gift, Lord. Pray that you would open our eyes and pull back the curtain to the reality of that, to the fact that your hand is upon us, you are with us, and help us just to fulfill the ministry that you've given to us. Help us to do the work of evangelists, to endure that hardship, and to have success, to finish the race that you've set before us as a fellowship and as individuals too in our lives. Thanks for those that have gone before us and been such great examples, like Martha here, who has been such a faithful minister in this church. Help us to be able to do the same in our lives, Lord. We want to do that. In your name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.